Well, everybody gets excited for Christmas at some point, some way or another. Maybe it's that kind of frustration excited, but but hopefully we get excited. You know, it's not just all about the frantic state that people get into, but it is a time when we as God's people of all should, you know, come to that sense of awe and appreciation. And so I'm privileged. I oftentimes I look forward to this time because I know that I can go back to the story. I can go back to the narrative. I can go back to that place where it may not have happened in December. I know people say, oh, well, you got to be careful how much of the tradition of the world you bring into Christmas, you know, because it might not be December 25th. But to me, it really doesn't matter. Because I just know I celebrate. I celebrate Jesus. I celebrate his coming. So whether it was exactly on December 25th or not, or this time, I love this time of year. I love it because it gives me time to reflect and give thanks for the amazing way in which God, it's like this, God had a gift to give to you. Come on, think about this. God had a gift to give to you. Are you with me? Picture it. And in many ways, he wrapped it up. And we get to unwrap it. So the Christmas narrative is not just one little story. It's many ways of explaining this truth. And we get to unwrap it. So I love doing that. I love just looking at the Bible as a preacher. I love to be able to, as a follower of Jesus, I like to think and reflect on the many different ways that God has allowed us to unwrap it. So we're going to unwrap it with another scripture. Last week, if you were here, we spoke about Mary's song. And we took the account of Mary and how she was given that revelation through a visit of the angels. And then burst forth into song as she was visiting Elizabeth. Do you remember that? It was a beautiful time to think. Now, today I want to go to a passage of scripture which I love prophecies. How many of you see that in the Bible there are prophecies, which means predictions foretold before the event happened, right? And there are many prophecies that talk about Jesus coming. It's prophesied that he'd be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Very, very interesting. He would be born in a city of David called Bethlehem. And that's a wonderful prophecy. And when the wise men came, they asked to look for the Messiah, and they asked the question, where's to be born? Well, let's go and talk to the king. Maybe he'd know. Well, the king didn't know, but they eventually found the scrolls, and they opened the scrolls, and they found out where he was to be born. Where was to be born? Bethlehem. I'm just saying, the word of the Lord is amazing. There's so many great prophetic words in the scriptures. By the way, is that recording now? Thank you. I know you were having difficulty earlier. So I love this. This prophecy is amazing. The next, and of course, then you have Isaiah chapter 7, and it says, a virgin shall give birth, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is to be interpreted, God with us. God with us. That's a great revelation. And then you have the next prophecy that I want to look at. And actually, I want to talk on this one. This is the one I want to give a little message on today. And it has to be one of my favorite of all time scriptures at this time. Is Isaiah chapter 9 and beginning at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm going to read a couple of verses. And we're going to primarily focus on verse 6. Now listen, this prophecy was given 700 years before Jesus came. It's history, recorded history. 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah, the prophet, said that Messiah is coming. And he gave very clear description of what it would be like. So listen to this. This is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Maybe we could read it together. Let's do it together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be placed on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In verse 7. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Okay, we'll just go back to verse 6 for a few minutes. Thank you. Sometimes we read scriptures or we read a portion of the Bible and it startles us. It kind of makes us think, and sometimes we read it and it moves us to ask more questions. Anybody ever read the Bible and it moves you to ask questions? It's like, well, what's this all about? Well, I hope it does, because that's a good way to read your Bible. Somebody asked me this the other day. Oh, they were asking me questions about the Bible, and I got a text message. And they asked questions about the Bible. And they said, oh, I'm so sorry that I'm asking you a question. I said, don't. They were apologizing for the questions. And I said, questions are a good thing, because when you ask questions, you get answers and you get understanding. And let me tell you something, not every question we have here is going to be answered. Really? Yeah, really. We don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. And someday we're going to have to stand before God and say, Lord, I didn't understand this. Can you explain it to me? Aren't you glad he's going to give you a revelation? Well, I believe one day when we get to heaven, we're going to know so much more. Well, this is kind of like a side trail here, rabbit trail. The truth is that we only use a certain percentage of our brain. Scientists tell us we're only using a limited amount, maybe 10%. I don't know, small percentage. There you go. There's a man who's done some research. Okay. But can you imagine, well, what's the rest of it for? I wonder. Can you imagine when it's all opened up to you? It'll be like crazy wild. He didn't give us all that just for whatever. One day we're going to have it restored, and that's going to be so much more revelation. Wonderful. But for today, we have Holy Spirit. So when we read God's word, we have a revelation. When we look at these scriptures, there's a supernatural activity of God to give us an understanding. Well, first of all, I want you to hear this, that God coming into the world is a supernatural revelation. There's a verse in the Bible in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then all things were made by the Word. Now, it's interesting, it's using the Word. What does the Word do? What is it? It's a revelation. True? I mean, a word reveals, isn't that right? If you have a word spoken, it reveals something to you. Well, how about the next part of that? It says, he was a light that came into darkness. I'm just paraphrasing, but this is John 1, right? And he says, the light comes and shines in the darkness, and darkness does not overcome it. Let's keep going for a few more verses. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he was not, keep going, he came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all might believe. Because John wasn't the light, but He came only as a witness to the light. And when the light came, what happened? Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Okay, just leave it there. Okay, what does light do? It also reveals. A word reveals. What does light do? Reveals. Right? When you're in darkness, you don't see. When you're light, you see. So Jesus is a revelation. Aren't you glad? It's simple. But Jesus is a revelation. He's a revelation in the fact he's a word. He's a revelation in the fact he's light. What's he coming to reveal? Well, he's coming to reveal God to us. How do I know? Well, it says in that same chapter, if you read that next part in verse 14, in John 1:14, what does it say in verse 14? The word, revelation, became flesh. Let me see your hand. That's flesh. I can touch. Okay? I can slap. Stop it, Pastor. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen, listen, and we've seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. He's full of grace and truth. Now let's go to another verse in verse 18. Same chapter, verse 18. Just follow it along. No one has ever seen, but the one and only Son, who is himself, what? Now people say, well, the Bible doesn't say Jesus is God. Well, what's that saying? Hey, what's that saying?
The Son is God.
The Son is God. I'm not going to argue with the Word. And isn't the Word, the Son is God, who himself is God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. It's like, well, the purpose of Jesus coming is a revelation of God. He's God in the flesh. What does the word Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel? God with us. It's a matter of God coming to become flesh so he can be with us. Let's go back to our verse we started with, Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born. Isaiah 9:6, one more time. Unto us a child is born. And unto us the son is
given.
Now let me tell you this. You all know this probably. But you know, it doesn't say a son is born. It says a child is born. The son is what?
Given.
Why? Because the son always existed. The son of God always existed from time. Okay. A child is born, baby in the Bethlehem. I don't have a manger here to show you, but you know, you see the manger. Right? Baby in the manger. That's a child is born. But the son is given because he always existed. So we have this presentation, we have this revelation, and I love this about the coming of Jesus. I love the fact that because when a child is born, it tells me that he came in the human frame. He came in a frame, and I just look up and see Andy and Abby, you know, and we've been praying for Otis, and it's something about a child and fragility, isn't there? I know it's a difficult time when, you know, Otis is going through these episodes and they're trying to figure it out, and they're trying to want some medication. So yesterday we were talking with Andy and found out, you know, just it's, you know, hoping it's going to get better, but there's a little bit of a, we're not sure, but some episodes the last few nights, right? How was it last night? Any better?
He keeps waking up.
Yeah. So, you know, we're going to pray for a breakthrough there. But I'm just sharing that as an illustration. There's something about a fragility, something about humanity. You know, and so what does God do? He comes in a fragile frame. The most humble of all things, took upon himself flesh, became humble. It says in Philippians 2, he did not consider the fact he was God something to hold on to. You know, I'm just paraphrasing. But he humbled himself and took on himself a form of a man and became a servant. But this is amazing. What's so amazing? It's amazing that he would take on himself humanity, because in Hebrews chapter 2, I'm just giving you some references here. You can look at them up later. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says he became man. He took upon himself flesh so he can identify with man. It even says in Hebrews chapter 2 that he didn't take on himself the form of an angel, because it was man he came to save. So he comes as a man, a human being, so he could save man and rescue him from the state of being separated from God and being affected by the curse, the redemption that he offers. So Jesus, there's another thing I love about his coming as a man. I want to just quickly mention this. Him coming as a human being, fragile. Really, I mean this in every way. Fragile to the point where he would feel everything we feel. He would experience pain, hardship, and difficulty. He would experience loneliness, discouragement. Read the Gospels. You see it all through the Gospels. He was real man. Hebrews chapter 4 goes like this. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. A double negative in English is really a strong positive, isn't it? He said, we really have a high priest. We really have a high priest who is touched by the feeling of every pain, every sorrow. Isaiah 53 says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He felt it. So sometimes, you know, I'm human. Anybody else got a pulse beat besides me? And because I'm human, I feel sorrow. I feel suffering. I feel pain. I feel hardship. I feel loneliness. I feel everything in terms of what life throws my way. And in this world, we're told, in this world we live in, we're going to have trouble. And, you know, we were here last night worshiping, and Joel shared a bit of a testimony, and it was about how, you know, he was leading, is it okay if I shared this? He was leading a prayer time, and he just said, you know, I feel so weak, I feel so inadequate, I feel like, why am I even doing this, leading prayer time? You know, he was being honest about it, just what he's feeling. And then he shared this, that in the midst of that, God showed him that in the midst of the weakness, that God would come through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that was the revelation. That the Lord said very clearly that in his weakness, in his humanness, in his fragility, because he's flesh, Jesus would come and give strength. You know, you wouldn't know strength if you didn't know weakness. would not comfort unless you were uncomfortable. Something, so when we think, oh, Lord, wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to go through pain, if we didn't have to go hardship? I would love it. Or tragedy or heart, like, but God would come as a man. So you and I, when we go to him, we don't think, well, he doesn't understand. He understands everything. So I can go to him. So I believe this, unto us a child is born. I really believe first and foremost is in reference to the fact that he understands. He can really sympathize. You know the word sympathize? We know what it really means. Eh? It means to come along and feel what the other person is feeling. Almost like getting in the other person's shoes. Well, he's one who has been in our shoes. In your shoes. So you can go to him with pain. Anything that you're going through. Man, that's such a great thing to know. That our God isn't aloof. Our God isn't so distant. He's come near to be with me. Thank you, Jesus. So we have that. But then the second thing about becoming flesh is very simply, in order for Jesus to die on our behalf, in order for Jesus to become the substitute for us, you know, because we were under sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? We've been separated from God. But it's in that place of weakness. I love that passage in Romans 5. It says, while we were yet without strength, Romans chapter 5, verse 7 or something like that, while we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. So, isn't it amazing? Romans 5 is a great chapter. By the way, you should meditate on it sometime. Because it tells you just like Adam, first man, right? Through Adam, first man, sin came. And then through Jesus, really, the Bible calls him the last man. You know what the word, you know, for Jesus, there's a word used. It's called the last Adam. You know the word man in the Bible is the word Adam? Adam means man. So Jesus, so we have the first man, Adam. Sin came in through that man. But now we have the last man, Adam, who is Jesus. And it had to be man. It had to be somebody with flesh and blood. It had to be somebody who could identify. And he did. And he identified with us to a point that he actually went on this cross to take away our sin. A sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would be acceptable to God. Man, you read throughout Paul's writings, throughout the writings of, you know, many other scriptures in Hebrews, that book in Hebrews talks about this is the only sacrifice that was sufficient. This was the only sacrifice that actually satisfied God. To say, hey, okay. So I want you to think of this because I really thought about it for a few years. I really didn't get a good grasp of this. But then it showed that as somebody was teaching, it was a wonderful knowledge. It wasn't that God was sending his son to do his dirty work. Hear this, guys. Sometimes we think, oh, God, the Father, sending his son to do the hard time. And he's up there in heaven thinking, well, I'm going to let my son do it. It was God himself. As a man doing the work. This is not like, oh, my dear, you know. It just sounds weird when you think of it the other way. It's something wrong with that picture, the first picture, you know. With the picture that God himself would come as a man. So everything that I have and feel and experience, he knows, and it's not some, you know. Yeah. Think of that and meditate on that for a while. That's a good little tidbit. Now, we're going to get to the heart of the message. Really? Second part of the message. So, unto us a child is born, unto us the Son is given. Now, we're going to talk about that. So, the Son is given is the aspect. So, we have the first part would be his humanity. Second part would be his divinity. The Son is given. What is born is a child, and he is a child of flesh. He's a child of all the humanity, but he is a child. I love this. You know the story well. He was a child conceived of the Holy Spirit. This is important for you to see. He was a child born of the Spirit without a human father's intervention. So what do you call that? Miracle. A miraculous birth. So this child is conceived. He is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph is given that dream. Mary's given the vision of the angels. And it's like it's all coming together. And it happens. And the Son is given. Child is born, but the Son is given. So what does the Son bring to us? I think this passage is really, in essence, so when the Son is given, it's the testimony all through the Bible of God coming as the Messiah. Think about it. The promised Son comes. And the promised Son comes with the... I just love it. He comes loaded. You know, when you go for food and you ask for loaded, that's pretty good food. You know, if you're going for a meal and you say, load it up, or, you know, I go... Okay, I'm going to tell you, there's a place that you can get fries with works that are really awesome. Basically, it's fries loaded up. Right? Cholesterol, yes. But I've been out there a few times. It's made Marion's. And when I go, and listen, oh, shouldn't tell advertiser, but Shelly and I started going for fries with the works. And now, well, first time we went, we said, gotta be kidding. So now we just split it. It's like that big, and it's loaded. It's loaded, fully loaded. But I usually actually have to ask, if you like mushrooms, ask for the mushrooms. It's missing mushrooms. It's got to have mushrooms. But it's got gravy and peas and onions and cheese. It's really good. All right, so it's up to you guys if you want mushrooms. I know Doug would say no to the mushrooms. All right. But Jesus comes fully loaded here. What he's coming is to bring us, man, he's coming to bring us all that we need. I love this. This revelation is amazing. And the government will be on his shoulders. He's fully loaded with all. It's like, and now what's happened is when Jesus came, it was a revelation of God to man. And now that revelation of God to man is not just, I see it, you know, it's my eyes are open. It's, I feel it. I know it. I experience it. The idea of this revelation isn't that my eyes would be open, that I would see truth, and all of a sudden it'd be, wow, cool, mystical, magical. This is that God would come and he would reveal himself. I love that. Do you remember that in 1 John 1? Go to 1 John 1. I want you to see something here. In 1 John 1, Jesus came, and John, the same guy who writes the Gospel of John, writes the 1 John letter, right? And it's interesting. He uses similar words, but they're different. Look at 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard? Now listen, this is the disciples giving an account of Jesus after he had come and been with them. Okay? That which we have seen from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have handled. We've touched him. We felt him. We experienced him. I'm not just interested in a faith that has all the dogma and all the liturgy. You know, by the way, don't take me wrong. I don't mind dogma and liturgy. I like a doctrine, all good things, right? But I'm interested in a faith that touches me. I'm interested in a Jesus that comes to be with me, that I can feel, that I can know, that I can touch, that I can experience. What's he coming to reveal? I love that, what he comes to reveal. So what does he come to reveal? Back to that place again in Isaiah 9:6, please. So the Son comes, and this is what he reveals. He reveals, God reveals, a wonderful counselor. I want you to just think of these. We're going to spend just a few minutes talking about each of these phrases, these words. Wonderful counselor. First of all, think of the word wonderful. When you think of the word wonderful, what comes to mind? Give me some thoughts here. Wonderful. Somebody said amazing, okay? Amazing. Delightful. What else? Beautiful. Come on. What else? Wonderful. What's coming to mind? Powerful. Fabulous. Full of wonder. Okay. Think about this. I mean, it's amazing. You turn the word around. Wonderful. Full of wonder. Okay. Well, let me use the word wonder. What does the word wonder mean to you? Yeah, well, that's one way of interpreting the word definition is ponder, but the word wander, awestruck, right? It's like, whoa, so, it's way beyond us. Jesus is coming as wonderful, awesome counselor. When Jesus comes and he comes into your life, he wants to be your wonderful counselor. Basically, beyond your imagination.
Could be inspiring.
Inspiring. Think about it. So, how many of you look for counsel and guidance? Anybody here besides me? Look, at times I'm saying, okay, I'm stuck, I'm in need for direction, Okay, and I love the fact that I can go to people. It's wonderful I can go to some people, but when I can go to God and see him as one who is beyond any human wisdom, and he wants to be, for me, a wonderful counselor. Well, first of all, think about a counseling situation. If you're in a situation where you're having counseling, the idea of a counselor is to kind of go into that place where, you know, you're not quite getting it so they can help figure it out, right? Whatever. It's just trying to help figure it out. Well, wouldn't it be great to go to somebody who designed you, created you, knows everything about you? If I'm going for help, it's great to go to somebody who knows every detail of my life. He is wonderful counselor. So that revelation of Jesus, embrace that revelation. If you have Jesus in your life, now let's make it very practical. Let's go right at home with this. Okay. First of all, I want to say this. God can use people in my life, okay? God can use, so don't say that I'm not saying, don't think I'm not saying that we can help each other with counseling, okay? We can. But there's no greater counselor than Jesus. Okay, so I'm going through a difficult time. I know this from a point of view of leading people in a prayer ministry. So sometimes, by the way, oh, I'm going to say something here. Advertisement. We'll have a commercial break. Okay. This commercial break is coming to you from Noel Mall on this day and such and such time. We have a terrific, I would call it a model, that we're going to bring training to our church. Maybe I'm thinking sometime in the spring. And it's really, the model is called Jesus the Wonderful Counselor. It's learning to hear and allowing the other person to hear what Jesus is saying and doing when you're ministering to people. It's not like giving them your input as much as getting them to hear what Jesus is saying and doing. Okay, let me tell you this. When other people give me wisdom and direction, I like that and it's helpful. I'm not saying it's not. But let me tell you, when it comes directly from Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor, it's like the penny drops. Boom, right in the spot. Now, you don't need to have a training to do that. We were here in prayer meeting last night. I'm giving you a reference. Some of you were at the meeting last night, and somebody gave testimony about an encounter they had with Jesus yesterday that turned the light on areas in their life that had been devastating for them for years. Who's here to hear that testimony? That's what I'm talking about. Could be that God could use somebody, bring you to that place, but when he comes, boom, it's awesome. So my prayer is that you and I would experience more and more of Jesus touching those places of brokenness in our life. Amen. Okay, let's look at the next one. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. We can talk about this forever, but I'm just going to give you just a sense of this. When Jesus comes and you experience him in your life, you have Mighty God. What's mighty? Yeah. Okay, you know, you have certain things. You know, you hear people use the expression, they have an ordinary thing, like something ordinary. Then they say, that's a mighty thing. Okay, so you have an ordinary this, but then you have a mighty this. Well, mighty is way bigger. It's like, we're talking mighty God. So it's not just... He's not just God, he is mighty God. He is Superman, superpower, everything. Combine all the superheroes together. He's way beyond that. Isn't that great that there's a place of revelation that in my life, now, we need a revelation that if God is for us, who is a mighty God, who can be against us? We need a revelation that God is for us. I know when we're going through difficulty, and I feel for that place where, you know, some of you are struggling with answers. And I mean, I feel that way for, you know, for Abby and Andy and others that are just like, you know, maybe some of you are going through health issues personally and saying, what's going on? It's real. I wish it was so that there wouldn't be trouble. I want to shift gears a little bit. He is a mighty God. And sometimes it seems like that's too aloof. That's too far off. Let's shift to the next phrase. Mighty God and Everlasting Father. Because oftentimes we see the reference to God as Almighty, but we don't recognize that He wants to be the Father in the situation. Maybe you just need a revelation of Jesus again. And maybe we need healing of areas in our life that keep us from truly seeing the Father who loves me. Who's compassionate. Who's caring. Who is everlasting. Okay, this Father gave birth to you. Yeah, oh yeah, you had an earthly father too. But if you have a revelation, I want you to think of this. One of the reasons people struggle with their identity. How many of you know we got identity crisis going on in our culture? Hey, are you with me? Is there identity crisis with people? People having identity problems. Yes. One of the problems, I'm not saying it's the only problem. Is it possible that the problem is that the world, by and large, doesn't identify with the Creator Father? Rather, they identify with the animals. Ooh, tough. I know science will tell you we evolved from apes. Let me tell you the difference. Then you're going to be messed up with your identity. Are you following me? If your identity comes from a father who sees you before you're conceived and forms you in your mother's womb, knowing every part of your body, every detail of your life, Psalm 139, read it. Created and designed by God. Let me tell you something. If you knew that personally, if I knew in my heart, which I do now, thank God, that my identity comes from the one who put life into me. And He puts life into everything that comes into existence. But when I get that revelation that He is my Father, so in that regard, He is the originator. The word Father could be the originator, creator, but it's more than that. But there is a place where He gives genesis to my life, to your life, to all life. And there's a special way in which He created me, created a man. He gave life to man. He breathed. Yeah, He breathed His life into man. So He is my everlasting Father. Now, I want you to picture this. I know that, now He did the same for Otis, I know. I just want to speak to you a bit in that. He did the same for every one of our children. He did the same. So the origination of life is Father in heaven, everlasting Father. So when I come to Him in prayer, I can say, Father, You know Your son. Father, You know Your daughter. And maybe you have struggles with prodigal children right now. Maybe it's part of that issue. I don't know. But can you come to God? Say, God, You are the Father in heaven for my children. You gave them to me to entrust them to us to steward and bring up. But they're Your children. Jesus, the everlasting Father. Let's think about another way of seeing this. He's the originator. He's the genesis. He gives birth to life. Every life. Every life He gives birth to. Now, as a father, there's not only a sense of identity. Okay, How many know there's another one who wants to play the place the Father? Instead of God being our Father, there's another being out there, another nasty, dirty devil. Right? Okay. Adam and Eve knew God as Father, walked in a garden, had conversation, had a communion, had a relationship like nothing else. Oh, the devil didn't like it. He figured, you can't... How about if I get in there, the devil says, and I start speaking... Okay, the Father would not only give identity, the Father would give meaning and purpose to life. So Father speaks into identity, Father speaks into destiny. Guys, in your relationship, fathers, hear this. You're going to give more direction to your children concerning their identity and destiny. And I'm talking the male figure here, by the way. I know moms do a lot, but something that God's designed fathers to do is to give a truth. So speak to your daughters as wonderful, godly women. Speak to them in their gender identity that God's given to them. Did you hear what I said? Don't let the world and the school system twist them. The job is parents' job, first and foremost. And we're going to have more trouble coming our way because of all the stuff that's going on out there. It's crazy. But you dads have a responsibility. Identity, purpose, meaning, destiny. So what happens? Well, the enemy comes in. Okay? And this is what he does. We do a lot of ministry besides preaching and teaching and other stuff, you know, doing gyprock, sheetrock work out there. The pastor does something else besides. And not just the pastors, but we all do this different ways. But one of the things that we do, we minister to people. So Shelley and I do it often, and maybe sometimes I have other people. We minister to the heart of the people. And a lot of times the issues that people are struggling with are called father issues. Okay. Basically, the devil has come and lied to them, to the individual, about identity or destiny. And there's confusion. The enemy comes to cause doubt and confusion. That's what he did at the beginning. Hey, guess what? That's what he wanted to do with Jesus in the garden, in the desert, and the temptation. He even tried to question who Jesus was. If you are the Son of God. Remember that question? How many remember that? Because he wants to bring confusion and doubt into your mind. Now let me tell you, if I know whose son I am, my everlasting Father identifies me. My Father in heaven gives me a sense of purpose. So when we minister to people, if I'm ministering to somebody and I'm seeing struggle that they're having in their mind about believing, you know what happens? We start to believe the lies that the enemy throws our way, and we start to live our life through false belief systems. All kinds of weird things. So we go into that time of prayer, and we by the grace of God, allowing Jesus, the wonderful counselor, to come and give direction and what happens is people start to see, oh, I'm believing a lie. That a lot of things that people believe about life and about their own life and about responsibilities that they have. Man, stuff that we've seen people be free from when their true sense of identity is revealed. When a word from Father comes through Jesus, the wonderful counselor, as to who they really are, boom, things shift. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's when it happens. Not just when I make a statement. I can make a statement, but that place deep down inside needs to be set free. And when that happens, Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Right. Everlasting Father. Another thing I want you to know, you know, he's not just a father when you feel like he should be, or he's a father at times. He is everlasting Father at all times. Maybe I don't see it like that, especially when I'm finding it difficult. And sometimes I find it difficult because I think I have more compassion, especially for my kids. Some things have happened in our family. I got children now who are adult children, 32 and 34. Can you believe that? And some things that happen to our children, I say, oh, it's so unfair. I wish, if I'd have been there, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Let's be honest now. And I'm saying to you today that your Father in heaven knows. I'm saying it to me because I struggle with this. I'm being honest, I struggle with it. I think sometimes I would have done a better job protecting my kids from the harm or anything else. Father in heaven knows best. It is a matter of trusting at that point. He is the everlasting Father. And that's a revelation that God must give to me continually. Open my eyes to the revelation of that in Jesus' name. Last one, I want to speak on, or maybe I'm going to get you to, after this, come up and maybe do a song as we close. Just preparing you for that, because I think we're going to have time just to do a song. Just so the last one we're doing is Prince of Peace. So just think of a song that we can just do in a kind of a ministry frame of mind, okay? I really feel we're going to do a little time of ministry here today. So the last one is Prince of Peace. Okay, if I say to you, Prince of something, what does that sound like to you? Prince of Peace. Well, Prince, what's... Now, you know, I know we're using a term that's... Sometimes we... Okay, just give me some feedback. Prince of Peace, what does it seem to suggest to you? Sorry? Kingdom, okay? Royalty. Somebody who has authority, yeah. And I think sometimes we use the word king this way, but in this context, isn't it true that the word Prince of Peace does have authority attached to it? You know, he's the, you know, some of you use a, you know, I think the term is used similar to the idea of a king. What he's saying is he is the head of all things. In when it comes to peace, he's the Prince of Peace. Kind of get that? You know, he's the Prince of Peace. I kind of say he's the King of Peace, but it just seems to be the same context here. He's the prince. He's the he's the one who brings peace. You know, Kobe mentioned the other day in worship, you know, this is such a great time of year when we celebrate these things like peace, hope, and joy. I think those some of the expressions that you mentioned. I think peace is one of the amazing, the announcement, peace on earth and goodwill to all, right? Well, what does it mean to have peace? I don't know about you guys, personally, I don't like conflict. Anybody else like conflict? Some people live for conflict. I think it just must be. But I don't like conflict. It just, you know, get it far away from me. Now, the fact is, kind of a ministry role, the position I have, I have to deal with conflict. And the fact is, I'm married. That's conflict. Oh, no, Shelley's not here to defend herself. The fact is, I live in this world, and that's conflict. Right? It's true. It seems like conflict is everywhere. I love what Jesus says. He says, in the world, you're going to have trouble. We'll call it conflict. You're going to have opposition. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And in the passage in John, he says, my peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. He's the Prince of Peace. So what does peace do? Okay. First of all, I think here's... Okay, let's just ask the question. If he's the Prince of Peace, does that mean that all trouble is eliminated? That's part of her psyche, thinking, yeah. He what? He gives, well, the truth is, he said, in the world you're going to have trouble. But, right, he is able to come into that place of conflict, difficulty, hardship, whatever is going on that's causing the trouble in your life, and to bring peace. Now, I know this has been a long message, and I'm going to give you just a quick think of this. He brings peace to a world that's in trouble. He'll bring peace into your circumstances. Okay, how about peace in relationships? Do you think there's need of that around? Yes. How many got relationships that you wish were in better state than they are, right, with people? Well, he's come to bring peace. He is called Prince of Peace. And it says he came to reconcile. He came to reconcile, to bring peace. The word reconcile in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he came to reconcile the world to himself. He came to bring the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, by the way, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Do you remember that? That's a good statement from the Sermon on the Mount. So his intention is, when I see when I feel it. See, our problem is, my problem is, I don't like conflict. So I have difficulty with this reconciling peace thing. But God wants us to realize, hey, you know what? We can. Oftentimes, you know, when it comes to relationships, husband and wife or whatever that kind of relationship might be, who should make an effort towards peace if there's conflict? Both, true. But let me tell you something, it's not usually both that initiate. There you go. So maybe the man should have the first word. So maybe the responsibility should be the man. There you go. I'm putting it back on you, man. I'm putting it back on you, Rachel. You're not getting away with that. I think this is probably a good place because I've heard it from some other source. But whoever feels at that, you know, so don't wait for one or the other. Somebody's got to take the ball. So it doesn't have to be it's not just a man, wife, or husband. It's just whoever feels like at this stage, you know what? I got to make the move. It's like somebody, we're doing a course on our marriage right now called Love and Respect, and Eldridge, he says, maybe the one who's mature in that minute. Okay, somebody's got to take it and say, we got to work this through, guys. So I just want to bless you with that, you know, with this peace thing. And if you need to ask forgiveness. Do what it takes to make peace. Amen. And the last thing about peace is peace in your heart. Come on, I'm so grateful today as we wrap it up. We're going to have some worship as we close. I want you to think that God can give you the peace in your heart. I'm so glad that when I go to sleep at night, I don't have to worry. Isn't it great when you can lay your head on the pillow that your life is in the hand of God? I'm talking about my eternal state is secure with God. Come on. And there's a peace that passes understanding that I can only have. That verse in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry. But in everything, I would like to suggest make that a priority. First, in everything, with thanksgiving, make your request to God, and what's going to happen in its place? The peace that surpasses understanding, human comprehension. It's a supernatural. I want the Prince of Peace to come in. Because the peace that passes understanding will guard your heart and mind through the Prince of Peace. Don't forget that last phrase. He will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The peace that I have in my life is I know that He's working all things together for good. I know my life is safe. I don't understand everything that's going on around me, but Jesus is in my boat. I declare over you as we close this meeting today that God would give you a revelation that Jesus is in your boat. He hasn't left you. The wind and the storm might be all, it's like chaos. It's like, how could this ever happen? How could I find myself in this state? This is terrible what I'm going through personally or, you know, in a relational level. But I pray and declare over you that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will come as you call upon His name. So let those verses at this time of year be not only words, but be relationally powerful for you.